Now I'm going to read to you today from the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 1, and we shall begin our reading at verse 21. And they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. There was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet, and come out of him." And when the unclean spirit had convulsed him and cried out with a loud voice, he came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And immediately his fame spread throughout all the region around Galilee. And as soon as they had come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick with a fever, and right away they told him about her. He came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she served them. And at evening, when the sun had set, they brought to him all who were sick and those who were demon-possessed. And the whole city was gathered together at the door, and he healed many who were sick with various diseases, cast out many demons, and he did not allow the demons to speak, because they knew him. I'm sure the Lord will bless to each of us the reading of these verses. Let us bow for a moment of prayer. Heavenly Father, be pleased to accept of our thanks for every blessing thou hast bestowed upon us. For all the kindnesses we have received, we give thee thanks. But now we would pray unto thee on behalf of those who are in some special need at this time. There are some sick ones. Some are lying in bed. Some are confined to their own homes. Some are in hospitals. But wherever they may be, wilt thou bless them. And, O God, thou knowest there are some who ought to be at home, but today they're behind prison bars. They've been shut off from the common society of men, and they need thy salvation. O God, draw near to such, and cause them to see the need of Saviour. Hear us in these things for his own blessed name's sake. Amen. Now what we have before us today is the account of some interesting incidents in a day in the life of the Lord Jesus. In fact, you could say very easily and with truth, this was the first day, perhaps, of his public ministry in the town of Capernaum. Now, it's perfectly true that Capernaum was to become a busy center for him during the public years of his ministry, but here is his start. You may ask a question, of course, how came it to be that the Lord spent so much time around the northern shores of Galilee and did many of his mighty miracles in this town of Capernaum? Because after all, remember, he was born in Bethlehem down in Judea. He spent most of his life in that little town of Nazareth, nestling in the hills of Galilee, a little despised town. And there he worked at the carpenter's bench. You would say in modern language, he was just a nobody, an unknown quantity. Then suddenly he came on the scene. Now, after he had preached his first sermon in his own town of Nazareth, the people who listened to him didn't like what he said. And so they decided to get rid of him. They rushed him out to the brow of the hill and were about to push him over, but he escaped out of their midst. 'Twas at that time that he left Nazareth and moved across to the northern shores of the Sea of Galilee, and there for some time Capernaum was his center for operations. Just as equally true, of course, that he moved up and down the country during the years of his public ministry. It would appear that at least 3 times in the 3 years he went down to Jerusalem, and that was there ultimately where he was crucified. But at this particular time where we're reading in Mark chapter 1, he has gone over to Capernaum. Now, there's an interesting connection here in chapter 1 of Mark's Gospel where it's worth noting that something happened. You see, Mark opens out the Gospel by telling us something about John, that is, the man who was called John the Baptist, of John the Baptizer. There came the time, of course, when a certain man who was in the place of authority didn't like John's teaching, and so therefore he got rid of John. And in verse 14 it says, "Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." Now, I want to draw your attention to an interesting thing in this connection. When John went out into his public ministry, great crowds followed him to listen to him. Now, you should keep in mind that that nation hadn't heard the word of a prophet for many, many years. It is commonly referred to as the 400 silent years from the time of Malachi to the time that John the Baptist came on the scene. For 400 years there was no open vision. There was no authorized prophet of God to speak the word of God. What the people had was the Old Testament and the promise of the coming Messiah. When suddenly that silence was broken and John appeared on the scene preaching down by the shores of the River Jordan, and crowds of people went out to hear John. And remember this, many of them had their hopes stirred within them that the time had come for the kingdom to be restored to Israel. Surely John was a prophet of God, preparing the way for the coming Messiah. And so these people had their hopes built up. But there was another man who was not built up with hope. He was stirred up with fear and anger and rage. His name was Herod. Herod, of course, occupied the place of rule, the place of governmental authority. And John had rebuked him. John had reminded him that he was living in sin, that his life could not stand investigation. He was marked, as it were, by immorality. And John seemed to raise the accusing finger at Herod and tell him plainly wherein his sin lay. And because that John spoke the truth, Herod didn't like it. So Herod had him put into prison. Ultimately, of course, you know, he had him put to death, just to please the whims and fancies of an immoral woman and her daughter. Now, when John was put into prison, I suggest to you two things took place with the people then. So far as Herod was concerned, Herod thought, that's the end of that man. No longer will he be able to open his mouth and expose me. No longer will he be able to tell the people that I'm wrong and living in sin. I have authority and I've used it, and I've silenced this man, who, of course, to Herod was only a troublemaker. But what about the people whose hopes had been built up? The people who had listened to John? The people who accepted John's teaching? The people who had repented and waiting for the coming Messiah? Now their great prophet, their great teacher John, was in prison. Were all their hopes shattered? What could they do now? Well now, you know, you may take God's workman and put him in prison, or you may put him to death. But while God buries his workman, he carries on his work. And God, in his own providence, has always someone else ready to step into the breach. And so verse 14 says, now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Now that is exactly what John came preaching. But when John came, he came baptizing in the wilderness, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. So you see, John was a man who could expose sin for what it was. Not only so, but he could tell the people they would require to repent. Remembering, of course, that repentance is... So John said, it's time for you to turn away from your sin. It's time for you to turn back to God and get matters put right between your soul and your God. And so, therefore, John's preaching had to do with repentance. But you see, when the Lord Jesus Christ began to preach, not only did he continue to preach the same message as John had been preaching, but he went a little further. And he said, repent and believe in the gospel. So not only is it repentance now, but it's repentance mingled with faith. There's got to be repentance and faith. That is the message that is continued after the Lord Jesus Christ was put to death. After his death on the cross and his resurrection, and the preachers went out preaching, Peter preached repentance followed by faith. And Paul, the great apostle, he preached repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, repentance without faith won't do. Repentance and faith are like the Siamese twins. They've got to come together. And so therefore, where there is true repentance, it will be followed by faith. And it will be faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, because remember, the gospel is how Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, how he was buried, how he was raised again the third day according to the scriptures. So therefore the Lord came preaching repentance and faith. Now, that is found also in Mark chapter 1. That sets the background for the passage that I read. Now, find him here at Capernaum. And when he came to Capernaum, on the Sabbath day he entered the synagogue and taught. Now, it's interesting to notice, when the Lord came to Capernaum, where he went in order to do his teaching. Remember, wherever there was a synagogue, that became the gathering center. It became the religious center of all the Jews who resided in that particular city. When the Jews were scattered abroad in what was called the dispersion, and they took up their residence in different cities, it's quite easy to understand that it was impossible for these Jews to make the journey to Jerusalem every week. In fact, some of them couldn't even make it once a year, although it seems to be that it was the desire and objective of all true Jews to make the journey to Jerusalem at least once in a lifetime. But since they could not go up to Jerusalem, where the temple was, then they began to build their synagogues, their gathering centers, so that wherever you had a group of Jews, they would have their synagogue. So here in the city of Capernaum, it's obvious there was a synagogue. In fact, if you were ever privileged to visit that part of the world, and you got up to the old ruins of Capernaum, the guide will show you the ruins of the synagogue, for the ruins are still there. And you can go in and you can see where the synagogue was situated and see some of the stones and some of the pillars which are still there. So there was the synagogue in Capernaum. Now it was into this synagogue that he went, and there he began to teach. Now it's a very interesting thought that when the Lord Jesus Christ was living in Nazareth, where he grew up, as a boy, it was his custom to go to the synagogue in Nazareth. Because in the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 4, we learn there that he went into the synagogue as his custom was. So that throughout his lifetime, it was his custom to go to the synagogue. I suggest that as he was growing up, he went to the synagogue each week for worship. But when you come now to Mark chapter 1, he goes to the synagogue for another purpose. Not only is he going there because it's the place of worship and the place of gathering, but he went there in order to teach. You see, when he went to the synagogue, in all probability, he took the seat indicating that he was ready to say something, that he had a message for the people. And the man in charge of the synagogue would indicate to him at the right time when he was permitted to speak. And as the people listened to him in the synagogue, they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. And so, as you listened to the Lord Jesus Christ teach, there was something different between his teaching and the way in which the scribes taught. No scribe could teach with absolute authority. The scribes, no doubt, would quote from some other scribe. They would try to quote from someone who was a greater authority than themselves. But when it came to the Lord Jesus Christ, he was the authority. He could say, "I say unto you." He taught with absolute authority. He didn't require to quote from someone else, although in all his preaching you will discover that he referred back again and again to the Old Testament. But remember, the Old Testament was the Word of God, not the words of men. And so therefore he would quote from the inspired scriptures, or he would give you the message from himself. He spoke with authority. And the people who listened to him were somehow gripped as he spoke. Because I should also mention here that when the Lord Jesus Christ spoke or preached, he preached with simplicity. He didn't speak with great words that people couldn't understand. He didn't speak in a tongue or a language that was unknown to them. He spoke words of simplicity. For example, think of some of the things he said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." These are words of simplicity. "Come ye yourselves apart and rest a while." Words of simplicity. And so you could go on throughout the quotations taken from the four Gospels, discovering that Christ spoke in a language that was simple enough for people to understand. But then here on this occasion we learn he also spoke with authority. There was no need for people to stand back and say, "Now is this true or is it not true?" The fact is, when he spoke with such authority that people were gripped and they knew that what he was saying was absolute truth. You see, my friend, the Word of God is true. When the Lord Jesus Christ speaks, he speaks with authority. But I remind you again, He also speaks with finality. There's no need to add to, and certainly we should not take from, nor seek to alter anything that's referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. He spoke with simplicity. He spoke with authority. He spoke with finality. In plain words, He could have the last word. And how I wish that men and women could learn this simple truth today, that God will always have the last word. Now then, as He spoke in the synagogue, His speaking, His oracles, if you like, led on to His miracles. And we find Him here in the religious circle. Notice in the religious circle in the synagogue, there's a man there in the synagogue with an unclean spirit. Now, could you think of this? A man in the religious circle. He's in the right place, and he's there at the right time. He's attending the service on the Sabbath day. He's there at the very time when the Lord Jesus Christ was speaking. But yet, while the man was positionally right, he was conditionally wrong. Here was a man who was under the control of an unclean spirit. Could you think of it? An unclean man in the synagogue. Oh, my friend, listen. It is possible for men and women to be positionally right and to be conditionally wrong. It may be that you, listening to me today, you claim that you have certain memberships. You perhaps claim a great connection with some well-established group. I ask you, my friend, it's not a matter of your position. It's not a matter of where your membership is or with what group you have your membership or fellowship. Might I ask you this? Are you right before God? Is your condition right? You see, it's the condition that counts more than the position. Or positionally right may be something to be desired, but conditionally right is an absolute necessity. And he cried out to the Lord, and I'm glad. But the Lord Jesus Christ was able to deal with this man, and he was able to speak with authority. He was able to give the man deliverance, and he delivered him from the power of the unclean spirit. Might I ask every one of my listeners today, friend, is it possible that you've been seeking the right thing? Like this man, you've desired to go to the right place. You want to hear what you would call the right sermon. And yet your life is a life of defeat. You're under the control of some evil power. You're under the control of sin. A sin that has a grip on you. A sin that has bound you, and you're unable to liberate yourself. Friend, the Lord Jesus Christ can deliver you. He's the Savior. He was the one who could speak. And the unclean spirit came out of the man. And all the people were amazed. So they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." Friend, if you want deliverance from the awful indwelling power of sin, remember the Lord Jesus Christ can meet your need. Now that was in the religious sphere. Might I say this, that the first thing he did then was to clean that which was religious. But then he moved from the religious sphere and he moved right into the domestic sphere. You find in verses 29 through 31, he's in the home and Peter's wife's mother is lying there and she's sick with a fever. Right in the very home here. Could you imagine? Peter, he who became the great apostle, and Andrew his brother, along with James and John, the four outstanding men who became apostles, and they're in the house. Yet here's a dear woman, and she's lying there, and she's sick with a fever. Now, there could be things wrong in the domestic sphere. And it was when the Lord came into the domestic sphere, they told him, and immediately he took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she served them. Friend, if we need Christ in the religious sphere to put matters right there and to cleanse the place, we need him in the domestic sphere, we need him in the home. And you know, the fever is that which causes a person to be restless. A person in a fever is restless, rolling from side to side. And sometimes they become delirious. They hardly know what they're saying. But the Lord just put his hand on her, lifted her up, the fever left her. Oh, my friend, I don't know whether it's an awful thirst that's got hold of you, or whether it's a fevered brain, or whether you're delirious, but remember, the Lord can put things right in the domestic sphere. And then you find at evening time, when the sun had set, they brought to him all who were sick. In plain words, we find him in verses 32 to 34. He's out now in the social sphere, and he's putting things right there. May I, in concluding this message, press home upon all our hearts this thought. The Lord Jesus Christ comes and says, repent and believe the gospel. He's able to come in and put things right in the religious sphere. He's able to come in and put things right in the domestic sphere. He's able to put things right in the social sphere. Turn and believe this very hour. Trust in the Savior's grace and power. Then shall your final answer be saved for a long eternity.